Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy of the Lord, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Thank you for the day you have made, Lord. We will surely rejoice, and we are already rejoicing, and we are glad in it, in all that you do and make, Lord. Thank you for your thoughts towards us, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give us an expected end. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that permission to live in this age, the age that kings and even prophets who prophesy of these things wish that you live in it. What is given unto them? They say, unto a people living at the time we are living in now. Help us, O Lord God, to take, I mean, not to lose the opportunity that is presented before us, and to go with the Lord in this generation. Father, let us not be like the king of Israel, who will be the day of their visitation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, but rather, to be alert, to be watchful, to be cautious, even in this age, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship here this morning, the time of rejoicing before the Lord and singing before the Lord. Angels are ascending and descending upon us in this place. The Bible says, so we are called to the innumerable company of angels. Lord, we worship and we adore you, Lord. We are not alone. The Lord is with us all the time. We are with you always to the end of the age. So thank you, Father. Lord, we want to read your word this morning. Bless the reading of it, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus. Unknowingly, that Peter at Revelation 47, I just kind of put the word in my mouth. I was even thinking about it. I think the verse 5 says, the Lord is gone up with a shout, right? And the Lord with the voice of a trumpet. I can kind of line up this morning with what the Lord has put in my heart to say. So this morning, by the grace of God, the open door, the voice, and the throne. That is the message. The open door, the voice, and the throne. We know in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, I know, deal with the church age, you know, that the Lord gave to Apostle John. And then we know it covered what, I mean, church history. We are at the end of it now. The last two of them are the faithful Philadelphia church and the Laodicea. They run together, you know, the Philadelphia was the last, but the one and Laodicea and so on, they run to one, you know, together and so on. So the last, in this age, we had the faithful Philadelphia kind of, you know, of people and the Laodicea kind of people running together and so on like that, you know. Don't forget that the Philadelphia is the church that the Lord has not one single false fan about her, right? She was just perfect and so on like that, you know. So we see, so the children together at the end of the age. Those are those who are going in the rapture, really. Anyway, so we see, so the event which climaxes the church age, as taught by the New Testament all throughout, is the rapture. So the fourth chapter opens up with the following word. Chapter 4 of Revelation opened like this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the open door, the voice, and the throne. So what does that mean when you say after this? That means that events now taking place are after the church age. That's what it means. They call the first three chapters now are the church ages and so on, that you know. You say after this, it means these events now are the ones taking place after the church age. So the vision carried Apostle John down to the end of the church age. And for what we are reading from here, the scene now changes from Acts, from the eye of Patmos to heaven, all of a sudden. And he looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the same voice of Christ, that spoke to him from the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, in Revelation 1, 10 to 13, now said with the clearness and sweetness of a trumpet, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The same voice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a promise of an open door, given to the faithful Philadelphia church in Revelation 3:8. And this open door is associated with a promise tied to Revelation 3:10. And Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Oh, that means that hour of temptation, without any doubt, is the great tribulation. Absolutely. I believe God in the great tribulation. So, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are evidently speaking of the rapture of the false fruit in this particular chapter that we are reading right now, you know. Many Christians just overlook that. So anyway, so that hour of temptation, I believe, is the great tribulation. Well, speaking of the voice which John heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with him, we recall that there is also an allusion to a trumpet in the two most conspicuous rapture Bible passages. There are many passages in the Bible about the rapture, but that trumpet voice also, an allusion in two of the most conspicuous rapture passages. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, he said, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now watch this one. For the trumpet shall sound, see? And the dead in Christ shall rise, raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In the second most conspicuous rapture passage in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Psalm 47, verse 5, right? And that has been started just now. This thing wasn't thinking about that, right? He said the Lord has gone up with a shout, right? The voice of a trumpet. I didn't know anything about that, or even now, until I heard that sound. So right there, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise forth. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. People will wonder, why are they talking about rapture all the time? Satan, the father of lies, continues to tell his lies every passing day to the very end of the age, until when the Antichrist, the Bible says, he deceives all the people of the world, right? Why can't we talk about the rapture every day? That is the greatest event to occur in this age since the Lord went to heaven and so on, that, you know. So anyway, so we see right there. It is worth noting how John's taking up corresponds to this description I just read to you now. See? When the voice of the trumpet said, come up hither, John was immediately caught up to a throne set up in heaven, as we read before. He was summoned by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same voice that called up Lazarus from the tomb. When in John 11:43-44, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says, and he that was there came forth. You saw us in John 5. The time shall come where all the dead shall hear his voice, right? And they shall arise, you know? The same Lord Jesus Christ, right? So anyway, well, I believe it so. I did not say Lazarus at that time. If you even call his name, maybe all the people have written up at that time, you know? So you say Lazarus, he's singling out right here. So now, it is the same trumpet or trumpet voice of the Lord Jesus that will summon up the bride at the end of time, at rapture time. That same voice, right? It is. The same words, come up hither, are spoken to the two witnesses when they are resurrected and raptured to heaven. You know, in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses in Israel. Now, we can witness to the Jews today. We do all we can to prepare them for the two witnesses, right? When those two witnesses come, they will preach the same Pentecostal message that the Gentile church have been preached to and so forth, as you know. They will preach Christ to them and so on. Yeah, we witness to them today. They will be saved as a nation. Yeah, they are being saved individually today, but when they only believe Moses and Elijah, right? And when they come, they will be saved as a nation at that time. So we are preparing them for them by witnessing to them today, give them food, and they are in perish now, I know. So we help them so that they can see what Christianity means, right? So when those two come and witness to them, they are already happy for taste of what Christianity is all about by what we are doing for them right now. So anyway, so we see right there. So in Revelation 11, so the same voice. And after verse 11 says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Is that the way we are going up? You know, at the coming of the Lord, the Bible says, then shall rise forth, we that are alive and remain shall be caught all together in the cloud to meet with the Lord in the air. It's the same Lord calling this thing, the voice of the Lord, see, calling his people at different stages, you know, of the dispensation, you know. So here is the church dispensation. It ends in the rapture of the church. So this rapture of John, call it a rapture, right? What he saw in Revelation 4, to say, is there a type of the rapture of the church? And it is at this place in the book of Revelation that the church goes up, taken up, you know, at the end of the church age. And is this not the fulfillment of what the Lord said about Apostle John? And when the Lord rose from the dead, he gave Apostle John a promise. Let me read it to you in John 21, beginning from verse 20. God's word will never fail, right? So let me see now. This Apostle John, as we see here, he fulfilled two prophecies about himself. One about himself, one about the disciples, as we see now. Not one of them failed. Now, in John 21:20, then Peter, turning about, said the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his bread at supper. We all know that his brother John, right? We all know that, you know. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Peter, seeing him, meaning John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So that saying that the Lord said, I believe it's a fulfillment of John being caught up in a vision. And behold, before he died, what he would have witnessed and experienced if his life had been prolonged until Jesus came back. Thus, you can see, John was permitted to live until in vision, this time, he saw the return of the Lord in a vision. So, fulfilling what the Lord said in John 21. So, we're going to see another instance where John also fulfilled a prophecy about the coming of the Lord down the road here. We recall that Apostle Paul himself had a similar experience when he was caught up into paradise. 2 Corinthians 12. We take liberty to read from the first few verses in there. That we say verse 1, and it is not expedient, he said, for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. See? I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up, see, that was caught up into paradise, and had unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So there's a difference a little bit in there. The difference between them, however, was that Paul had the things which he was forbidden to write. But John, in his own experience, starting the rapture of the church in Revelation 1:11, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So anyway, so we know somewhere around this corner, the seven thunders and so forth. When they utter their voices, he was for you to write that one too. Anyway, but he was caught up anyway, so right there, as he said, India. So when the Lord at Caesarea Philippi, yes, had his disciples, whom the men say that he, the Lord, was, Peter answered in Matthew 16:16, and they say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, all these are familiar scriptures to every one of us. Yeah, I believe it is. In other words, upon the rock of that confession, the revelation of whom Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he is God, upon that revelation, the Lord will build his church. That's what he's telling us there. Go to the 21st verse of Matthew 16. The conversation continues. From that time, Bible says, forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And we know in the following verses, Abraham Peter begins to say, Lord, not thee, no, you won't die, and some of that, you know, and the Lord rebuking, not really rebuking, because Satan, get it behind me, Satan, the Lord said, and so on. So anyway, so Peter kind of yield himself to Satan at that particular point, and let Satan speak through him, all those things, you know, and the Lord rebuke the devil and so forth. What is talking to Peter? Anyway, down to verse 28, concluding that, saying, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's where I'm actually going. So now, the question is this. Was this promise fulfilled? And if so, which of the disciples experienced this? Because the Lord said that there are some standing right here with me in that place which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Did it come to pass? And if it did, which disciples didn't see death until Jesus came? Which of them? We read in the next chapter, 17th chapter. Don't forget, in the original, there are no chapters in there. They are continuous scroll, right? There are 1 chapter in there. So it's a continuous statement. So now, are there 17, for us, 17:1, continuous. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So what are we coming to here? So we see that the Lord, 6 days before this event, had given the disciples an intimation of this event, of the transfiguration, a sense that indeed these things contain in miniature form. I think I said this here before, in the miniature form are the kingdom of God coming, you see, because when you look at the scenario, what happened at the matter of transfiguration, who is present there, and what happened there, you can see it's a miniature of the coming kingdom of God. So we see there the Lord Jesus Christ, not in his humiliation at this time, he was transfigured, but transfigured. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as wise as the lion, like in the pre-incarnate form. Like when Daniel saw him, like when Isaiah saw him, like when Ezekiel saw him, and so on, that, you know. So the pre-incarnate form, you know, as well as that, you know. And not only that, we see him, we saw Moses in India, you know, representing the righteous dead of the resurrection who have passed through death into the kingdom. And we see Elijah right there, represented or representing of the redeemed who will enter the kingdom by translation. So, and we see the three disciples, meaning Peter, James, and John, representing Israel in the flesh during the kingdom age. I don't have time. 37 of the Ezekiel, I don't have enough time. 21 to 27 says that, you know. And there are the multitudes at the bottom of the hill, of that mountain and so on, which represent the nations who were to be brought into the kingdom after Israel is established. Isaiah 11 tells us about that thing, what happened when Israel is established and so forth. So we see John the apostle has a double witness. He saw the rapture, you know, of the church and so on, was caught up in a vision and so on. And he was involved in this one also, in the kingdom of God. So it was one of the three. So thus we see that the Lord promised to his disciples that some of them shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom was fulfilled in the transfiguration by the presence of Peter, John, and James. Even some of them will do that, but say some of you. And 6 days later, truly enough, you know, in a vision, he saw the kingdom of God. Only three of them out of the 12. So, well, what they saw was a reality of the manner of the second coming of the Lord. The same Lord, Jesus, gave us a sign, our own sign now. John had a double experience, you know, high about our time. So, in our own time now, he has given us so many signs and so on, you know. So, and let me see one of them here. So, he said in Matthew 24:32, for concerning our age now, you know, he says this, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, like we are talking earlier in the service tonight, all the events in the world today, know that it is near, even at the door. 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation cannot pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord said, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So what I'm saying here, we know that fig tree is Israel. One of these things I want to talk about, the trees representing Israel. There are not only the fig tree in the Bible. If God lead that direction, I'll talk about the trees representing Israel, you know, throughout the Bible and things like that, you know. So that generation that see Israel become a nation again, that this generation cannot pass away until all these things be fulfilled. That includes the coming of the Lord. What triggered the discourse on Mount Olive was the temple. Oh, look at the temple of Aaron. How beautiful it was, and since that, you know, and the Lord said, look, the day is coming when there shall be no stone left upon another of these people you're talking about. Then they come, Lord, then he gave an array of prophecies. Lord, when shall these things be? One, what shall be the signs of your coming? Two, and the end of the world. So the Lord said, the generation that sees Israel become a nation again shall not pass away until it's coming. What is missing, what is left in the mystery is the length of that generation. So however we look at it, time is short. I believe in 1 Corinthians 7:29, if I get that right. See, time is short. He that bought, as if you don't possess. He that has a wife, as if you don't have a wife. Is he that is married? So that's how short time is. Time is so short, in the sense that When it happens, it will be over with, right? No. When it happens, it is over. So we can see that way. The coming of the Lord. Truly dread night. So that's our own sign. One of the most important signs. And there are many of them in the Bible, you know. That's one of them. John was involved. Some of the disciples won't see death until they see the kingdom of God. It came to pass. He told him, John, what does it mean to you? If eternity like come, it comes to pass. The same Lord Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. That is, he said, become a nation until all this may be fulfilled. Telling us time is short. Let us always be ready. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, John was shown another vision of the rapture, typified by the man child being cut off. And let me read the first two verses or so of Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, of whom we have had much to talk about here before, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and a pain to be delivered. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We are talking about the open door, the voice, and the throne, right? So caught up to the throne of God. So not much was said about the throne in this chapter of Revelation 12, but in the chapter 4 where we were reading, we are given some more information about the throne. Revelation 4:2, which I read before, says this: and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and the one sat on the throne. Continuing, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto emerald, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. So the Bible says one sat on the throne, not 3 of them, you know. So it's telling us about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know. So, and we know that one sitting is none other than deity, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we are told in 1 John 5:20, Bible says of Christ, towards the end of that 28th verse of 1 John 5, this is the true God and eternal life. That was talking about Jesus Christ in that place. 1 John 5:20 says so. So this is the true God and eternal life. That's the one you see sitting on the throne. That's one sitting on the throne. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21:11, the New Jerusalem is said to having the glory of God, and a light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So in other words, the light of the New Jerusalem is the glory of God, and it corresponds to the declaration in 1 John 1:5. We are told that this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So talking about this throne of God, talking about the open door in heaven, the voice and the throne. Other prophets saw the throne of God. I mentioned one of them, Ezekiel, also saw the throne of God. Let me read from Ezekiel 1:26. And prayer 3:28. And above the firmament that was over their heads, it says, head of what? The four living creatures. The same one that John saw before, don't say, he called it a beast there in the book of Revelation, but he called them living creatures, the same one, you know. I think King James Version, you know, I think the rendering is not so good, you know, but he called them beast and stuff like that, you know. Anyway, so, and, you know, it says this, and so, over their heads and so forth, you know, the likeness of a throne, you know, the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber. It's all kind of colors, you know, before around the throne of God and so on. As the appearance of fire ran about within it. From the appearance of his loins, even upward, you know, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And he said, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Truly, God is light, there's no darkness in him at all. Now, there are two things that Ezekiel vision that correspond to John's vision. It's the same scenario, but there are two things, you know, that we can say. Number one, the form of the one that sat on the throne that John saw was veiled in a dazzling light, as we saw and read before. And secondly, there was a rainbow about the throne. So we saw the person of God then, as he sits upon the throne, is veiled in a glory that can only be compared to the shining of some of the most beautiful gems, the glory of the Lord. You know, as well as you know. So they saw the same thing, you know, except differently, the same glory of God. One of the remarkable things about the throne of God is that it was surrounded by a rainbow that is like emerald in color. Emerald has many colors, usually maybe bluish green or even deep green. If you go and look it up, what emerald means and so forth, you know. So the first mention of a rainbow in the Bible is back in the days of Noah. Right? What is the significance of all that rainbow thing? What is it? What does it really signify? So let's look at that. Since we are talking about the throne, talking about the open door, talking about the voice of the Lord, talking about the throne of God. So the first mention of the word rainbow is back in Genesis chapter 9, in the days of Noah. Let me read from Genesis chapter 9, about the 13th verse. What God told Noah, I do set my bow, that's the rainbow anyway, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It's telling what the rainbow represents, right? And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And verse 17 says, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, what is it? This is a covenant that God makes, right? That he will never destroy the heart with flood anymore. That's what God is saying there. That rainbow, such as we see in the heaven in our age, is only a semicircle, right? As far as we know, I've never seen it all around like that. It's a nice circle. If you look at any rainbow I've ever seen a rainbow with a full circle. I don't know if you've seen one. Something like a semicircle, you know. But the one that we see in heaven that John saw was a full circle. It was around the throne, right? It was a full circle. All that tells us. It tells us that in this world, We don't see everything. We only see part of a thing. But in heaven, we see everything. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You see, even in Bible, we only prophesy in part anyway. You know. So that thing around the rainbow was full. In heaven, we see all things. On earth, we only see partly, right? So now, the rainbow is a sign of a covenant based on an accepted sacrifice. Before even God showed Noah that rainbow, that was a sacrifice. So the rainbow is a sign of an accepted sacrifice. Let's see in Noah's case. What sacrifice did he make? Back in Genesis chapter 8. He talked about the rainbow in chapter 9, right? But back in Genesis 8, here is the sacrifice that Noah made. Verse 20 of Genesis 8. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We are saying that a covenant is based upon an accepted sacrifice, right? So that's what Noah did before he got the promise of the covenant and so on. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Now, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease, the Lord said. And we had it today, you know. And so, now, the rainbow about the throne of God is a sign of a covenant too, based on what? On the accepted sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We can say so. In the book of Hebrews, talking about the priesthood of Christ and so forth, Hebrews chapter 9, about the 11th verse. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful verse of scripture. Having obtained eternal redemption for us by one perfect offering, he has perfected forever we that are sanctified. Praise ye the Lord. So, no matter we see a rainbow in heaven around the throne of God, I believe talking about the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered for us. Now, the rainbow about the throne of God signifies that God is a covenant-keeping God, that his promises to this earth shall be fulfilled, every one of them. You see? So, during this present age, God is found at the throne of grace, right? Talking about the throne of God, right? Found at the throne of grace. Because we are told in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The Bible says that is the throne that we have right now, this present age. But then in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, we read in the fifth verse, which I read before, and out of that throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. What does that mean to us? It means that throne is one of a judgment, you know. Obviously, there will be a change in the dispensation from what we have now, from grace to judgment. So, God is about to judge the world in righteousness. The psalmist prophesied of the same thing in Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. See? And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. We are praying that many people will take advantage of this age of grace before it runs over. That's the purpose of our prayer every day, you know, so that they will not, they will not be in the position that that God described, to the unbelieving at the end and so forth. When God was about to visit judgment upon, there are samples in the Bible too of this kind of thing, the lightning and the thunders and so forth, meaning that the time of grace has run out. That is judgment time, like other Bible verses has depicted. Back in Egypt, when God was to set judgment, what did he do? He said thunder. He said thunder and hail and fire. In Exodus 9:23, that's what he says, that in judging Egypt and so on. And not only that, when Israel has sinned against the Lord, they were asking for a king. Oh, we don't want a theocracy. Want to be like other nations. Give us our own king. Want to have our own king. And who will fight our wars for us. And they rejected God as their king, right? So what happened to them? The death of Samuel. 1 Samuel 12:18, Bible says, God sent thunder and rain that day. Samuel was telling them, and it happened like that. We just showed that judgment, what is involved and so on. We say thunder and lightning from the throne of that king that we see up there and so on. Even though God is about to bring great judgment upon this earth, he will not destroy it. We said that many times here. But it shall pass through those judgments safely, meaning the earth will not be annihilated. We know that. Now, still talking about this around the throne of God, the Bible said there are 24 elders around the throne. And that is in Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who are these people? Who are they? Well, we can't go too much because of timing. But they are the redeemed. They are the redeemed saints who have been translated or resurrected. Why do we say that? Because Bible says they sang the song of the redeemed. That is in Revelation 5:9. And let me read that to you. Because the same group of people. Bible says they sang the song of the redeemed. And Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, thou, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain, and hast redeemed us, you see that, to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Look at the coverage of whom these people represent. That is telling us that they are just a symbolic number, really, if we are going to just, because for many reasons, So they are symbolic of the overcoming church, really. And they must represent more than 24 people. Because today, the world says there are about 7,000 languages on the world today. Look it up. Yesterday, there are about 7,000 different languages on the world today, spoken upon the earth. So the number 24 is far too small to represent every kindred and tongue there. Because you see that way and so on, The redeemed of the Lord, they are in every nation. And Bible said they were redeemed from every tongue and nation and so on like that, So we see the idea. So it's symbolic. The Lord gave the promise of sitting and ruling with him in his throne to the overcomer. So extending the idea of these people, that we saw, representative, as we will say. In Revelation 3:21, I said they are overcomers, right, of the church age. 3:21 of Revelation. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. See? What great blessings await. We say we are blessed here. What great blessings await us, at the coming of the Lord, when it actually takes place. Revelation 12:5, the man shall call to the throne of God, right? So that's what he's saying here also. So to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Many times, Bible will render something, people will just take one verse out of context. You say, my Father, I am so that, taking the whole Bible together, You already said that I and my father, we are one, right? I won't even go into that right now. But instead, in time, God will just put things together to even confuse Satan. And those who will not believe the true revelation of the Lord. Anyway, so we see right there. So, the overcomers, they are the overcomers. No? The 420 elders, they represent the kings and priests of the church age. I always like Revelation 6 all the time. He says this. I'm finishing up right here now. Revelation 1:6. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Say to him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Bible says he has washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests unto God, you know, and to his Father, and to him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, as we get ready for the rapture of his church, yeah, that should be our language today. I like the language in the book of James, the coming of the Lord, verse 9, can never be spoken too much. And we look at who have been translated before, one of them, Elijah, a lot of trials. No matter what trial you are going through today, there will be pressure upon the elect of God. Some prophecies said that a trial so severe that only few shall be able to pass through it. That was some prophecy said, that we know all of us know that prophecy, you know, and don't take it for granted, and you've been passing through many things yourself. God's children are the elected, the bride of Christ. Don't forget Elijah the prophet. He went through one of the most catastrophic experiences he ever had near the rapture, near his translation. The man that caught that fire from heaven, right? The man single-handedly slayed 450 prophets of Baal. Wrong at the threat of a woman, right? To the wilderness and so on, that you know. He came to a point, Lord, I am not even better than my father. Let him even die now. One prayer that God didn't answer for Elijah, you know. He was predestinated, you know, to be translated, and God had a future work for him too, you know. So he was so frustrated and so on, pressure and, you know, and trial and tribulation and so forth. So we like his rapture, right? However, his trial. So the bride will go to, we are going through the same thing, differently for you and mine, for mine, but we should be of good courage, where, as it is written, the bride, the bed, they will win the battle for translation. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the Lord will be with us through the trials as we near the rapture. Let me read about two or three scriptures to close here. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, that's what we are going to do, who know how much more, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Near his appearing at this trial. Even the Bible for through this thing, this epistle and so forth, you know. So we found unto glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, notwithstanding the trials, notwithstanding the test. Inasmuch as we are in this flesh, we be tested and tried. Amen? Even as the Lord himself, the servant is not above his master, he was tempted at all points, yet he committed no sin. To be tempted is not sin. To yield to temptation is sin. Praise the Lord. So you can be tempted, that's not sin. You know, even the Lord was tempted and so on, we have been warned. So Bible says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, right? A kind of glory is awaiting you to hold your ground through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see right there, you know. So now, in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, take it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you, where every Christian must have asked a question one time or the other when you pass through something. Oh, why me? Why am I going through? You don't understand this, huh? I just consider myself. But they don't even think it's strange, you know? Or the same strange thing happening unto you and so on. But rejoice. When we are trying to rejoice, that is God's will, you know? So, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, all tied to the coming of the Lord, right? When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, so it will help us, that scripture here, Isaiah 41. No matter what you are going through or we go through, remember these things. No matter, rejoice. The Lord is trusting you. No, people say, oh, Job was tried and so on. Not because Job sinned. Job was tried because he was righteous. Period. Job was tried, not because his friend, familiar friend, because he was sinning, right? No. He was tried because he was righteous. At the beginning of the book of Job, it was a man that escaped evil, right? And the Bible says about him. So you are being tried not because you have done anything wrong. You see? Even another prophet said, none shall stand under God. But those who have been tried after the pattern and similitude of Christ. You all know that prophet, don't we? Anyway, last scripture. Isaiah 41, the 10th verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 18. I will open rivers in high places. Are you expecting something from the Lord? That's for you this morning, for every one of us. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land spring of water. That talk of temporal and spiritual things. You know, talking of revival is in there in that verse too. So I will open up rivers and so on. Let him be attacked, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. And temporal blessings we do for you, you know, we do for me. So no matter what we don't seem to lie before us, be not afraid. The Bible says, fear not and so on. And we did. So we give him all glory and praise. I will never leave you alone or forsake you. And with you always, even to the end of the age. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to live in this age, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we couldn't have brought ourselves here. Destiny and providence brought us to this age of our Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord God, whom he foreknew. Then he predestinated. Those whom he predestinated, then he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And whom he has justified, sanctified us and glorified us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the providence of God in our life. So we thank you for what you have been doing for us, what you have been and what you are doing for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray this morning, account us worthy to be of them, O Lord, who keep the word of your patience, that we also be kept from the hour of temptation that come to try or that build upon the face of the earth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we caught up, Lord, O God, in that first fruit. Until that time, we go about our business and trust in the Lord. Let him guide us. As the second Psalm says, he will guide us with his eyes. He will show us, he will direct our, order ourselves, gather with his own eyes. You know, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in the Isaiah 56, he will guide us continually. Lord, we thank you for these promises, Lord. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Walk in the Spirit, therefore, that do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. We are secure that. We have eternal security in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for being with us this morning. So thank you for these promises, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like you told John, what does it mean? What does it mean to you if he tarries till I come? There are some of you sitting here who shall live the state of death until they have seen the kingdom of God. Our own time, you say, if I go away, I will come again. And he will receive us unto himself. That where he is, there we will be also. That will put us in Revelation 14. Those who go with him whithersoever he goeth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our expectation and our hope. He shall not be cut off. In the mighty name of Jesus. The faith which he has promised, who also will do it. We count on it. Lord, say, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. I shall supply the need of Elijah. Before the translation, no matter what we need on this earth, Lord, trusting the Lord, it shall be supplied. In the mighty name of Jesus. When it's the need be, supernaturally, when it be, in the name of the Lord. We thank you this morning. We can lift up our heads, you know, and walking about as overcomers. In the name of the Lord. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. And we can say daily, even so come, quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise you, the Lord.
Amen.